Well, good morning, and I hope you're glad to be in this house today, and I also hope you brought God's book with you. We're going to read a little bit from it, from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read the first 9 verses for our scripture reading before the message as we continue to prepare ourselves for the partaking of the Lord's Supper at the end of this service. And if you have the scripture there, and if you are willing and able, I would invite you to stand out of reverence for the public reading of God's holy and inspired word as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. And you can either listen or follow along in the translation that you have or look on the screen, but let's give attention to these wonderful words of life. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at once, one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And let's go before God for another time of prayer. Our Father, we do again thank you for this day, another day of life and breath that we might gather together in this place and call our attention in a special way to our Savior, your only begotten Son of God. Father, might our worship be acceptable in your sight this day, found only in his work and through the operation of your Spirit. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, today is a special day. It is a very special day on a number of accounts. It is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, which we as God's people gather together at His command. It is also a resurrection day, the third day after Passover, the day on which our Lord arose from the tomb. And it is also the Lord's Supper Day. We moved it up a few weeks so that we could combine it all together on this special day. You see, we meet together on the first day of every week in remembrance of something. And why is it that the Christian church meets on the first day of the week when for thousands of years the people of God met on the seventh day of the week? Well, we meet on the first day of the week because our Lord rose on the first day of the week. And so the first day of every week we meet in remembrance of the resurrection. And one of the things that we do when we meet together on the first day of the week, and we do it at our Lord's command, he said, whenever you meet together, there's something you ought to do, and you ought to do this in remembrance of me. And so when you meet together, he says, you eat of my table. And so today in our singing and in the sermon, in fact, the whole service, we are moving in a certain direction and in the direction of the supper, that we are going to take together. That in our giving and in our praying and in our reading, that they are all in preparing us for the partaking of and in the fellowshipping with our risen Lord. Now, one of the things that we do in the observance of the supper, that we are here to proclaim a death. He says that every time that we do this, as often as we do it, that we proclaim the Lord's death. And so we are here today to proclaim a death, but we are not here today to proclaim a dead Savior. We proclaim a death until He comes. We proclaim a death of the risen Lord. He said when in Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18, He said that He was the living one. And He says, "Behold, I was dead, but now I am alive forever and ever. I am the living one." And so, yes, as His people, we proclaim His death, but it is until He comes, because He is the living one. And so we come today to proclaim and to embrace the gospel. And the only way to proclaim and embrace the gospel is to proclaim and to embrace God's only Son, His only begotten and living Son. We are here today as God's people to taste and see that the Lord is good. And we do this in the supper, to where in a very tangible way we get to taste and we get to see and we get to handle the body and the blood of our Lord as He tells us to do this in remembrance of Him. And so we are here today to do some remembering. And we need to remember some things that are of first importance, or as Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 15, things that are of utmost importance, of top priority, is some things that we are to remember. And so, first of all, I would have us remember, as we get ready and preparing to partake, we need to remember that Jesus is the gospel. When we think about the gospel, Jesus is the gospel. Now, the gospel means the good news, and the good news of the gospel is about, it pertains to the only good man that ever lived. It is all about, the good news is all about the God-man, because Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel is called the gospel of God, and Jesus is God. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and He is the only good man that ever lived, because He is the only God-man. There is no one good but God. That's what Jesus told to someone that came up to Him one day and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And Jesus replied in Luke 18:19, "Why are you calling me good? Because there is no one good but God. Are you calling me God? Because only God is good." And Jesus is good because Jesus is God. Now, we just finished a series here at Klassen on the Ten Commandments. And I don't know how you felt in going through all ten of the commandments, but one thing about the commandments is that the commandments condemn us. The commandments show us our sin. The Ten Commandments show that we come up short and we do not measure up. When we are confronted with God's holy law, we can only come away with the one understanding, and that is we are not holy. that we are sinners. The law leaves us wanting in every aspect of our existence, and it leaves us wanting for a Savior. I need someone that is good because I am not good. And so the law is my schoolmaster. It is my tutor that leads me to Christ, who alone is good. The commandments condemn us. Yes, the commandments instruct us, but the commandments condemn us. But only Christ can save us. That's the gospel, because He is the gospel. The law brings us a bunch of bad news, but Jesus is the good news. Jesus is the gospel, because He kept the law for us. He is the sinless Son of God. And to believe the gospel is to believe and to receive and to embrace a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some elements, some things that are of utmost importance and of first importance in the gospel, that it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that Paul tells us here in verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, of utmost importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture." Of first importance in understanding that Christ is the gospel. Well, what is top of the list? That Christ died for our sins. We've got to understand this. And really, in one sense, you could say that Jesus died for the same reason that we all die. I mean, everybody dies, right? And the reason that Jesus died was because of sin. I mean, the Scripture tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. The only reason that anybody dies at whatever age they are is because of sin. Sin brings death. And the reason that the Son of God died is because of sin. Except in His case, it wasn't His sin. Because Jesus died because of sin, but He didn't die for His own sin. He was sinless. In and of Himself, He was born of woman and born under the law to keep the law. And do you know that Jesus Christ never sinned? He perfectly did the will of the Father from day one, from womb one. And several times God the Father thundered from heaven, "This is my Son, and with Him I am well pleased." Jesus is sinless. In fact, even before His enemies, those that hate Him, Jesus threw a question to them, and He asked them in John 8:46, "Which of you can convince me of sin?" Imagine the audacity. Just throw it out there. "Can any of you accuse me or prove that I've ever committed a sin?" Jesus Christ was sinless. Even the guy that betrayed Him. After Judas betrayed Him for the 30 pieces of silver and betrayed Him with the kiss, he felt a little remorse, and he went back and he threw the coins back and he says, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Judas knew that Jesus was sinless. Even in our Lord's courtroom, when they were convicting Him, the judge, Pilate, publicly declared before all the people, "I find no fault in this man." Do you know, 3 different times he paraded the Lord Jesus Christ before the people. "Here's your king, here's the man, and I'm telling you, I find no fault with this man." This man is a unique man because he is a sinless man. Even while Pilate was on the judgment throne, and he received a note from his wife. You remember that? That his wife had a dream, and she goes, "Man, my husband is in trouble because he's sitting in judgment of a righteous man, and I have suffered much in a dream because this guy is holy." And Pilate receives the note. And he tells the people three times, "This guy is sinless," and he washes his hands before everyone, says, "I am innocent of the blood of this innocent man. He's sinless." But the scripture says that Jesus died for sins, but not his own sins. Jesus died for our sins. Part of the gospel of utmost importance is that Christ died for our sins. That's why he died. Jesus' death is a substitutionary death. It is a death not for his own sins, because he had none. It was a death that was in the place of others. He was a substitute. He took someone's place. And you will recall that during the event, whose place did he take? There at that time, you remember when Pilate had him before the people, and he says, "Well, Barabbas was supposed to be on that middle cross." He said, "Hey, who do you want? Do you want Jesus, your king, your sinless king, or do you want the robber Barabbas?" And they yelled, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Christ." Jesus took Barabbas' place. He died for the sins of another. But do you know that Jesus Christ didn't just die for Barabbas? He died for a whole bunch of other Barabbases, because his death is a substitutionary death of a first importance, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so, Jesus died. He died for sin and our sins. But do you know that Jesus' death also shows that God takes sin very seriously? I mean, when we think about the death of the Son of God, it means that God the Father is not going to wink at sin. He does not sweep it under the rug. He doesn't turn away from it or ignore it. Because when a sin was found upon his only begotten Son, not the sin of Christ himself, but when others' sins were found and placed upon the only begotten Son of God, Romans 8:32 says that God did not spare his own Son. And you know that if God did not spare his own Son, if Christ died for sin and died for our sin, if he did not spare his own Son, do you think he will spare those who are themselves sinners? I tell you, every sin will be accounted for. Every sin will be paid for. It is either paid for in eternal torment, or it is paid for with a personal substitute. Someone who died for our sins. So of first importance, Jesus is the gospel. And he died for our sins according to the scripture. Something else that is of primary importance, so we read it in the first part of verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, after he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and it says, "And that he was buried." Paul says, we got to get this. He was buried. He was put in a tomb, telling us that Jesus' death was not a fake death. It was a real death with a real burial. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. You remember that that the chief priest and the leaders, they didn't want the thieves on the cross because it was the Passover and the special Sabbath was coming up. And so they ask the soldiers to go and break the legs of the thieves. And so they broke the legs of the one guy and broke the legs on the other. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs in fulfillment of Scripture, because not a bone of him would be broken. Because they didn't break his legs because he was already dead. And they thrust a spear or a sword into his side, and out came the blood and the water. He was dead. He really died. And in fact, when Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and requested the body of Jesus, Pilate was surprised that he was already dead, and he got confirmation from the centurion. Is he really dead? Yes, he's dead. And so Joseph and Nicodemus took the body of Christ off the cross, and they wrapped it in linen cloth along with about 100 pounds of spices, and they put him in a tomb, and he was buried with the rich in his death, in fulfillment of Isaiah 53:9. He was buried. He really died. They really put him in the ground. In fact, he was so dead and buried that for some unusual reason that the chief priest made a request. You know, we need to guard this tomb. We really need to make sure that the dead guy stays in the tomb, and we need to seal the tomb. He's dead and he's in there, and we want him to stay in there. Isn't it interesting that they guarded and sealed the tomb? But of one thing, it shows that even his enemies knew that he was dead and that he was buried. A real death. A real burial. But do you know that his burial is also really symbolic to us? Because why did he die? He died for our sins. And after he died, what happened to the body of Christ that was sacrificed for our sins? It was buried. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. And buried, he carried my sins far away. What symbolism that he has died for our sins, and in a symbolic, in a real way, our sins are buried with Christ. You got some sins today? Sins that you know you're going to have to give an account for? They're going to have to be paid for? I got some good news. And the good news is in the only good person, that he died for our sins and he was buried. And he will bury our sins far away. These things are of utmost and first importance for us to know. And what else does Paul say? Not only that he died for our sins according to the Scripture, and then in verse 4 he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is an unbelievable, believable story. That a dead man, someone who was really dead and really buried for 3 days, on his own power, walked out of the tomb. And you say, how can you believe this? You know, that's what salvation, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, that he is the good man, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, this is central. How can we believe this? Well, there is certainty in the resurrection. Because this amazing thing had eyewitness testimony. He listed here the things of first importance. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas. He appeared to Peter, the one that denied him three times. He appeared to Cephas. And then to the 12. You remember, he met them in the upper room on a couple of different occasions. And even some of them fishing. And then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Wow, 500 people at, you know, a big church service. they saw the risen Lord, and most of whom, at least at that time, were still alive, though some of them had died. And then he appeared to James. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the one who thought Jesus was crazy, who didn't believe in Jesus, but then became the leader of the Jerusalem church and wrote the epistle of James. I wonder what changed James from a skeptic to a believer. Well, he met the risen Lord. He appeared to James. And then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. He appeared to a guy named Saul, a guy who hated Christ and hated the church and was persecuting the church. And the risen Lord met him one day, introduced himself, and changed him. I tell you, there are eyewitness testimonies of the risen Lord. Many, many people saw that he died, and many, many people saw that he rose. And our faith is built upon these facts. John said, the things that we have seen with our eyes and handled and touched, we've seen him. We've handled him. It's real. They saw him and touched him and talked with him and ate with him. And not just his friends. Not just his friends saw these facts. His enemies as well. Do you know the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection? Were the chief priest. Were the soldiers. You remember they were there on that morning, and in fact they were, after they saw it, they ran to the chief priest who paid them off to say, hey, we got to cover this up. They saw it first. They knew what happened. They knew the facts of the resurrection. But they didn't have faith in the person that was raised. But might I give you a big warning here today? You can know the facts and still have no faith. The soldiers knew the facts. The chief priest knew the facts. But they have no faith. But I tell you, there is great certainty in the resurrection. That there was also necessity in the resurrection, that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. It must be so. It has to be so. Or why are we here? If the resurrection is a hoax, then I tell you today, none of us here have any hope. There is no hope. If Christ was not raised. In fact, later on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. If it's not true, why are we here on the first day of the week? Why come at all? Why come if it's a lie? The scripture itself says that preaching is vain and useless. Faith in a farce would be an empty exercise if it's not true. Look at verse 17 and 18. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If it's not true, we're through. We're toast. Turn out the lights. The party's over. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And we're all damned. Everybody goes to hell if Christ has not been risen. In fact, kind of a funny thing happened when I was working on the notes in this, and I'm not a very good speller, and so, you know, the word processor helps me out and underlines my misspelled words, and I put on there, you know, that if it didn't happen, we'll all be damned. Well, there was a little line that went underneath there, and I'm like, I know how to spell damned. You know, I mean, what's the deal? And I clicked on it, and you know what it said? It said the computer alerted me that such language might be offensive to my reader. I thought that was kind of funny. But I tell you, it's not funny if the resurrection isn't so. Because we're all in a whole heap of hell if it ain't so. Look at verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pitied. We are stupid if our faith is not based on facts and if it's just a farce. I tell you, there is the necessity of the resurrection. But what is the testimony of the resurrection? What does it show? What does it declare to us? Well, it shows that Jesus Christ was in fact sinless. You know, sinful men condemned him, but God raised him and vindicated him. We read in Acts 3 verses 14 and 15 that wicked men, that they condemned the holy and the righteous one, and they put to death the Prince of Life. They said that he was wicked and demonic, but Jesus is the holy one, the righteous one, and God the Father vindicated him by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is a testimony that Jesus is in fact sinless. And that he is in fact what he claimed to be, the very Son of God. He made no bones about this claim. In fact, he made some rather unique claims in his life before his death. You know that Jesus openly predicted his death and resurrection, openly and on many occasions to both friends and enemies alike. He would say, I tell you what, guys, I'm heading to Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and the chief priests are going to hand me over. They're going to beat me up and spit upon me, and they're going to hand me over and I'm going to be crucified. And 3 days later, I'm coming back. And he said it over and over again. The guy who did the miracles and caused the blind to see and the lame to walk and raise the dead. He said, guess what? They're going to kill me, but I'm going to raise myself from the dead. What an amazing statement. You know, he said in John 10 verse 17 and 18 that the reason that my Father loves me is because I lay down my life only to take it up again. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord and I take it back. The resurrection proves and shows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The sinless Son of God demonstrated with power by the resurrection that he is in fact who he claimed to be. Our Creator and Redeemer and substitute for our sins. You know, the resurrection also shows that Jesus Christ will save us. It's not an iffy thing on whether he will save us. He must save us. He will save us because we are justified by his resurrection. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him who knew no sin. He was sinless. To be sin for us, he was our substitute, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. I tell you, the resurrection proves that God accepted the substitute in my place, and that he will in fact save all of those that have faith in him. If you are in Christ, his death is your death. If you are in Christ, his burial is your burial. All the sins buried and carried far away. And if you are in Christ, His life is your life. Eternal life. And we come to a supper. A meal. That's a picture. It's a reminder. It points to something. And as the deacons come forward and we get ready to partake, let me again further remind us that as we eat this supper, we eat it in humiliation. We come as sinners to this supper. Because of my sin, this supper reminds me that He died for my sin. It was my sin that put Him on the cross. This ought to humble me. I am Barabbas. And Jesus died for my sin. We eat in humiliation. But we also eat in appreciation. That Jesus Christ died in our place. That He is in fact our substitute. That He died for me. That He is my scapegoat. And dies in my place and carries my sin far away. But you know that this meal, we not only eat in humiliation and appreciation, we also eat in anticipation. This meal is a picture and it points to something and it should stir in our hearts because we eat in anticipation of something that is yet to come. In anticipation of a coming reunion. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, it says, as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Here we're here to proclaim a death this morning, but remember, not a dead one. We're here to proclaim a death because the one that died is the living one, and He's the coming one. And He's coming. And His resurrection means our resurrection. We're going to get a new body like He had. And it means our soon reunion with Him. That we, like the women on that first resurrection morning, we will get to see Him as He is. And even though she clung on and He said, don't hang on to me now because I'm going to the Father. There's a day we're going to get to hang on. There's a day that we're going to get to embrace Him. And oh, what a party. What a festive occasion that's going to be. What a feast when we get to eat in the kingdom. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified freely forever. And one day He's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, we eat in some anticipation this morning. And so as the deacons uncover the elements, let us eat and rejoice. Remind us that this is an open communion. It is open to any that have their hope and their faith in Christ and in Christ alone. You do not have to be a member of this a local fellowship to partake of this meal, but you do have to be a member of Christ. You have to be a member of His family. And so let me remind you that if you are not a Christian, if your hope is not in Christ and Christ alone, do not partake of this meal. It is a family meal and only for those in the family. But let this meal remind us that there is an invitation to join the family. You know that Christ is offered to us in this meal. His broken body, broken for sin. His blood shed for our sins. Even if you don't partake today and you are not a believing Christian, let this meal remind you that Christ is offered to you. Eternal life is right there. Almost as if you could reach out by faith and grab a hold of Christ and have life itself. But if you don't belong to Him, don't partake of this meal. And even if you are a Christian, examine yourself before you partake. Make sure that you can discern the Lord's body, that you know what this means before you take of this meal. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to ask one of the deacons, and they're going to return thanks for the elements. And then there are some elements here in the front as well as in the back. We either have the prepackaged kind that has both the wafer and the juice, or the individual elements. And so after one of the deacons thanks God, we can get up. We can come and get the elements, come back to our seats. And then I will cue us, and we will partake together. So one of you men, you want to thank God for this meal before?
Lord, I'm thankful that you brought us together today on this special day, this Easter Sunday, the day we recognize once a year of the risen Savior. Lord, you've risen for all, for every day. Thank you for the representation, Lord, of the bread that we're about to partake in that represents your body, the juice that represents your blood. We're thankful, Lord, that you are alive, your risen Savior, as we try and live the life that you have shown us, a perfect life, a life without sin, as we go forward, Lord, looking for the grace that you've given us and the day that you return, because of what Christ has done for each and every one of us, we pray in his name. Amen.
And you may come gather the elements. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. And when he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
And just personally return thanks before we take of the bread.
Father, we're so thankful. have given your life for us. And Father, as we partake of this, may it honor and glorify you, and may we know that we are a child of yours, and you will be taking us to heaven as soon as you are willing to take us. Forgive us of our sins, we ask you say in Christ's name. Amen.
He took the bread and he broke it. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you for sending your Son in human flesh, that he might be as one of us and be broken for all of us. We thank you that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And after the bread, they took a cup. So take a moment to relay your thanksgiving to God for the blood of the Lord Jesus, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
Shed blood, Lord. Thank you for giving up this blood, the life blood, so that all can have hope. Because we do have hope, because we have believed, we trust in you. Thank you for the risen Savior who died for me. It's his name we pray. Amen.
And after the supper, he took a cup and he gave it to them and he said, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, again, we thank you for your Son, for the good news that he is and that he paid for all of our sins. Well, after that first supper, it says that they sang a hymn as they left. And so it is our tradition that we leave singing a hymn. So stand and we'll be dismissed with Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
We don't usually throw the amen at the end, but it's good to say amen to that. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you, and you are dismissed.